miraculous if I drop 100 Wednesday. But look, it's to be able to meet in the bonds of fellowship in Christ.
We
perhaps, all of us to some extent, have taken for granted the fact of being able to go and meet together in a house of worship with dear Christian friends. I've been thinking a good deal again recently about dear Pastor Wong Ming Dao, the Chinese pastor who I had the privilege of knowing, who spent 22 and a half years in solitary confinement. So we think the lockdown for 4 or 5 weeks is awful, but imagine 22 and a half years when you never met another Christian, never heard someone say, God bless you, never had a Bible in your hand. How terrible would that be? And we met together in his apartment in Shanghai, and we decided to have a little breaking of bread service together. And asked him what he would like us to sing. He said, there's only one song I can remember in English. I forgot all the rest. So can we sing All the Way My Savior Leads Me? So together we tried to sing. He possibly was a good singer in his youth. I never was. But anyway, we did our best. And I'll never forget sitting in that apartment and hearing him sing, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? And I thought, well, after 22 and a half years in a prison cell, he's talking about, can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? And I've never forgotten, and I never shall, what he said to me that day. He said, they thought I was alone in that cell, but I was never alone, because every day Jesus came to me, and every day was like the first day that I knew. Now, however long or short this lockdown may last, if that could be our experience, what a blessing it could be to all our hearts, that he would draw near to us every single day. And as I've been thinking about that, dear friends, this morning, my thoughts were turned to the Old Testament, to the book of the prophet Micah, and a verse that I've often meditated upon here in Micah chapter 5, where we read these words, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. Wonderful words to contemplate at a time like this. This man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, when the enemy shall come in. I'm glad for that scripture that says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And it's blessed to know that in the most difficult of times, we have someone who will be our peace and who will breathe peace upon us. To contemplate this text for a few moments this morning, we need to go back in the history of the children of Israel and of Judah, and to see what was happening in the historical context. And so back in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we read these words. Now Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So this young man comes to the throne in Jerusalem. He becomes the king of Judah, And he's just in his youth, 20 years old. He reigns for 16 years, so he died at just 36. He died at that early age because, the rest of the verse there tells us, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So he didn't do right before God. What was his great error? He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made molten images to Baal. So this Baal God, the destroyer, they began to worship him again in the land of Israel. I was intrigued recently to read of an excavation being carried out in Israel where they'd actually found one of the images of the Baal who the children of Israel turned to, this evil-looking little monster who they turned away from the living and the true God and all his blessings, and they made molten images to him. Moreover, he not only made the images, but we read he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. So he actually, this king of Judah, this Jewish king of Jerusalem, he made the molten images, and he burned incense to them, or in other words, he led the worship of them. Imagine forsaking the God who brought them out of Egypt, who divided the Red Sea, who gave them manna in the wilderness, who gave them shoes that never grew old in 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and all of those things. Imagine forsaking him for this crude molten image and offering incense to him. How terrible. He sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, on the hills, under every green tree. And he went even further with his iniquity. When the scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 3, and he burnt his children in the fire. So he actually made a human sacrifice of his own children. Imagine a man, imagine the king of Judah, the king of Jerusalem, offering his children as a burnt offering to a God who doesn't exist instead of serving the true and the living God. So far away has he got from the ways of the Lord that he incurs great judgment, and we come then to a time when there's a civil war between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and the children of Israel in the north carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, daughters, and took away much spoil to Samaria. Terrible days in the kingdom of Judah. Terrible days in Jerusalem. Everything is so horrible. We read in verse 23 that this king Ahaz sacrifices to the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, the gods of the king of Syria help them. Therefore will I sacrifice unto them. They may help me. So he's turning to these false gods of Damascus. And then we get the terrible commentary in verse 23. They were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So days of terrible spiritual declension, days of idolatry, days of the almost unmentionable offering of children in the fire. And then what does he do? Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and he cut them in pieces. So he takes all those gold and silver vessels of God's house in Jerusalem, and he cuts them up to try to use them as tribute to buy off his enemies, instead of trusting in the Lord. And he shut the doors of the house of the Lord. So the doors of God's house were closed. The light went out on the golden menorah. The fire went out upon the altar. The sweet-smelling incense no longer arose to the nostrils of the Almighty to intercede for his people. And the house that should have been filled with prayer and praise and thanksgiving and glory fell silent when the doors were shut. There's a sense in which we're almost living in a time like that here, not only in the UK but throughout the world, when our churches are closed because this enemy called coronavirus has risen up like a pestilence in these last days, and the doors are closed. Thank God, through modern technology such as we're using right now, we are able to still communicate, and we still have the opportunity. And as Chris said earlier, when the doors finally reopen, we must enter in with renewed vigor and renewed energy to proclaim the gospel. More than 20,000 people in the UK have lost their lives. The sad thing this morning is that most of them went out into eternity without Christ.
Yeah.
Thousands more in Spain, in Italy, France, now in Africa, around the world. Hell has opened her doors to receive multitudes of lost, perishing souls. And they're not dead for a year, they're dead for eternity. Without God, without Christ, without hope. Terrible days in the land. And so, Judah came to a terrible time like this. We haven't time to develop this in our thoughts as it should be, but you can think about it for yourself. So, King Ahaz dies at 36. A new king comes to the throne. We know him in the Bible as good King Hezekiah.
Amen.
Hezekiah, the Bible says, began to reign when he was 25. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And I love what it says. As soon as he began to reign, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, this is what we need in the UK. We need the people to be called back to God. We need to see our nation return to the Lord so that they'll do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David had done before. King Hezekiah, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, the first thing that he did when he became the king, what did he do? He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. Glory to God. He took the right step right at the beginning. Would that even our Prime Minister, through his own recent experience and close encounter with death, might turn and seek the Lord and do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Put God first. In the first year, in the first month, the first act of the new monarch was to open the doors of God's house. And we long, we wait, we pray, we worship for the day when the doors of our houses of praise and worship to God will swing open again, and we'll be able to meet with one another, take our brother and sister by the hand, put our arms around them and hug them and say, God bless you. I'm so glad to see you. He brought in the priests and the Levites. He gathered them together in the East Street. He said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves. Sanctify the house. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So the first thing Hezekiah does is reopen the doors. The second thing that he does is he removes the dirt. He cleans out the rubbish that had accumulated over the years. He purifies and sanctifies the house of God so that everything is cleansed. Maybe we need a day when there'll be a tremendous cleansing even in the church. When so much that has crept in that is not of God into so much of nominal religion will be carried forth, and the work of God will be purified. He says, our fathers trespassed and did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord and have forsaken him and shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and not burned the incense to the Lord. So the wrath of God was kindled against them. And so Hezekiah changes, he goes against the stream, as it were, and he turns the people back to God, and he restores the worship, he resumes the devotions, he goes through all of those wonderful things, and he calls the people back to celebrate the feast of the Passover, as they've not done for a long time, and God is restored to his place. Now, we rejoice, we long to see that happen in our land. But there's one There's one school of thought that kind of says this. If you do everything that's right, you do every single thing that you should, it will automatically follow that you'll have rest from your enemies, that the enemy will be put to flight, the land will experience revival, but that's not always the case. And while we long to see God move in mighty revival blessing, it doesn't always follow that there's a formula. If we just fulfill that it will come. And so even though Hezekiah did everything that was right, the enemy came in like a flood. Even though he was putting God first and doing everything that he should, in came the enemy, the Assyrian, as Lord Byron said in his epic poem. The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. And the waves of his spears were like waves in the sea. All of that wonderful poem about the Assyrian. Down came the Assyrians with their mighty host. They invaded the land. They took the undefended towns and the borders. They marched through the walled cities. They came to places like Azekah, and they marched onward and came even to the Mount of Olives and encamped in Mount Scopus before Jerusalem. And they're ready to take the city and destroy it. And Hezekiah doesn't know what to do. But he remembers something that's very important. He remembers that there's a man in the kingdom who's a man of God. And he says, let's go to the man of God and ask him to pray. And if he prays, then God will move and deliver us from the enemy when he comes into our land. Now, the man historically was none other than the prophet Isaiah. Israel's great prophet, a prince of the house of Judah, one who had kept himself through all this terrible time, one who was in communion with God, one who could touch the throne of God and move the heart of God and the hand of God. And Hezekiah sends for him and he says, Isaiah, come and pray. And Isaiah prays, and he pours out his heart to God. He had already had an interview with even Ahaz, when Ahaz thought the land would be destroyed. And Isaiah said to him, when God told him, go down to the upper pool and meet the king, take your son with you, and say to the king, they'll not stand in the city. It's not yet God's time, because the city cannot be destroyed until the virgin shall be with child and bring forth his son and call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And now for Hezekiah, Isaiah intercedes at the throne of God and God hears him. And an amazing thing happens. When all of that mighty host, 180,000 and more, are encamped on Mount Scopus before Jerusalem on the east. They're about to launch the final attack. It's the night before. In the morning, they'll come down and destroy the whole place, and the house of God will be ruined. And Isaiah prays. And in the midst of this mighty conflict, when the enemy are come down and have surrounded and besieged the very house of God, God sends an angel. Just one, not a multitude, not a host, a single angel. And he comes and he breathes on the host of the Assyrians one breath, and one breath from one angel, and the whole host of the Assyrians was slain. 186,000 soldiers wiped out. Now some more modern theologians and pundits would say it was some kind of mysterious pestilence. I guess today they might be tempted to say it was the coronavirus. But look, whatever it was the hand of God that sent this judgment upon the Assyrians. And this man, Isaiah, brought the peace to Jerusalem when the Assyrian came in and would have taken everything and destroyed it all. How good it is, even in a time like this, when this coronavirus has us under siege, when thousands have perished and were locked in our homes. How wonderful to know that God has the answer, and God has but to move his hand and all can be changed. We need to be praying to that end, that God will intervene in a mighty and miraculous way. I pray that the antidotes that are being tried in Israel, they will be successful, and that very soon they'll be able to have an answer to this dread pestilence of the end times. Now, when we contemplate all of that, we say how wonderful that there was a man in the kingdom who was the peace in that day. But let's take it a little further into our day. This man shall be our peace when the Assyrian shall come into the land, when he treadeth within our borders. We're not talking about Isaiah now. We're talking about the one of whom Isaiah prophesied, about none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our elder brother in the glory, if you like. This man who has done nothing amiss, even according to Pilate, this man shall be our peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land, when he treadeth within our palaces. How good it is this morning to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding shed abroad in our hearts. How wonderful that this man says unto us, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. A peace it cannot take away. I love that old hymn that says, there's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come here to stay. Beloved, this morning, when the Assyrian comes into your land, when the enemy comes around you, this man will be your peace. Now, I hope, I pray that you'll keep well, that you'll escape the influence of this virus. My youngest daughter's already had it and thankfully recovered, and her four children, they had a mild dose. How wonderful when sickness comes in and pain and suffering, that this man is our peace. What hope have we this morning? We have our Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks peace to our soul, even in time of sickness, even in time of pain, even in a time when the enemy surrounds us like a flood. This man is our peace. What do? In a time like this, we look away to the cross afresh. We look again at his wounded hands and side. We look again at his thorn-crowned brow, and we bow at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, let me kiss your bleeding feet and bathe them with my tears. Dear Savior, I adore you, I worship you, I love you. And somehow the peace of God floods afresh into our soul. This man will be the peace, even when the Assyrian of death shall come into the land. Yeah, we're not guaranteed that we'll be all raptured. We may live long enough to pass down through the valley of the shadow of death. Some of our dear friends have already passed that way during this last 4 or 5 weeks as a result of what is happening. But even then, even in those circumstances, this man shall be our peace. A few weeks ago, one pastor in Northern Ireland was very, very severely affected by the virus. He was lying in the hospital, almost at the point of death, and in despair, and doctors could do no more. But a cleaning lady came in to clean the ward, and she was a believer, and she came and prayed for our brother, and God touched him, and he's been raised up from his deathbed because this man was the peace, and he was able to use somebody greater than the surgeon, greater than the physician, greater than all the medical staff and all the pundits, the cleaning lady, who knew the Lord and knew that he brings peace, even in the valley of the shadow of death. In time of sorrow, this man shall be the peace. Look, my 20 minutes is more than gone. I've got to stop. But look, I want to say this. Not only is this man our peace right now in the present, but this man will be our peace in the future. In the end times, if this is but a precursor, If this is but the dress rehearsal for the outpouring of the plagues and the vials in the last days, what is it going to be? But bless God, this man will be our peace, even in the darkest hour, when the world is on fire, when men don't know which way to turn and their hearts are failing them for fear. This man, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died, who took our sins in his own body on the tree, who rose again triumphantly and lives in the power of an endless life, this man will be our peace, both now and in the future and forevermore. And if, I'm not sure it can happen, it's probably only imagination on my part, but anyway, for the thought, as I close. And if in that moment when we come to stand before the throne of God, if in that moment the accuser of the brethren could stand up against us and accuse us as he loves to do, when he would rise up before God and say, who is this wicked sinner? How dare he come here? Then this man with the nail prints in his hands will rise and say, Father, he's mine. She's mine. For I have redeemed them by my blood. I have purchased them for eternity and they are mine. And this man will be the peace, even in that awesome hour. How calm the judgment hour will pass to them who do obey. Let this man be your peace, dear friends.
Amen.
Now and evermore. Thank you for listening this morning. I want to just add very quickly a couple of prayer requests. Maybe you remember. I didn't mention them earlier, but one of my dear friends, Brother Harry Smith. Harry's a gypsy. He was known among the gypsies as Angry Harry. He was so aggressive, always ready to fight. And then Harry got saved, and now they changed his name to Happy Harry. And Harry has been ill with cancer. He's been in remission since we prayed for him 5-6 years ago. We heard just recently that Harry has had an upsurge of his condition, and he's having great difficulty swallowing. His immune system has been affected, and of course at this time that's very critical. So I'd be grateful if you'd pray for Happy Harry, that God will bless him and his dear wife Jane. They're lovely people, lovely believers, love the Lord with all their hearts. I would be grateful for your prayers. And another dear friend is Sister Erin Wallace, who has also been ill with breast cancer, and Erin recently has suffered a stroke on top of that and is presently hospitalised at this difficult time. They've asked me to pray and ask others to pray. I'll be grateful for that. Sadly, this year there'll be no Appleby Horse Fair. That's cancelled. Sadly, we're not able to go on our trip. We did quite a big group booked to go to Israel, more than 40 people, for the trip in May. That's all cancelled. But still, we're ready, we're waiting, and longing to serve the Lord, and we've other plans that we'll tell you about later on. Thanks for listening. God bless you all. This man is our peace right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Chris.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Ronnie.
Thanks.